just to be here. I have a kind of a special announcement, I guess, in a sense. Just an update on Peter in New Zealand. He's doing really well, really, really well. I'm really pleased with what's going on. And he's presently preparing to go to three different nations for outreach. So I'm real excited about that. In fact, one of the nations is not one that you want to necessarily make a news broadcast that he's going, because the government might have something to say about it. So I'm not going to tell you where he's going, but just suffice it to say there's three different nations. But in the first 5 weeks that he's been gone, the exchange rate for New Zealand dollars fell from 1.6 New Zealand dollars for $1 American down to 1.3. Now, I don't know if you know what that means, because most of us stay in America and it's like, well, you know, the gas went up a couple dollars or a couple cents or something. You know, we don't really notice it too much. But overseas, it's a big deal, and it's called the exchange rate. It's a drop in 18.75% of buying power. And so you can imagine, YWAM in Queenstown, that's Youth with a Mission, is also requiring the DTS students to provide their own food for weekends. That was something he didn't know about. None of us knew about it. And in fact, it's a little unusual for Youth with a Mission, but that's what they're doing. But since Queenstown is a vacation destination area, you can't even buy a hamburger for under $10. So now those are New Zealand dollars, and we can all say, well, yeah, it's about the same value, but it doesn't work that way. Because what we did is we told you, okay, he's going to need about $8,500 American, because it's about $1,300 or something dollars New Zealand. But now that's gone down on the New Zealand side, and the only way to make up for that is on the American side. So bottom line, he really needs additional funding. And so if you'd be praying about what you should do and then give towards this need next week, do it next week. Don't do it now, because our ushers are going to have a complete fit. If we bring them back, we have to load them with more stuff. So we're not going to do that this week. That's next week. But I'd like you to just keep that in mind and then mark your check or your offering envelope, Peter Lienhard, YWAM, YWAM, and he'll get every bit of what you give. We don't hold anything back. We don't take anything out for administration fees or anything like that. I have told my kids over the years that they owe me daddy tax, but this is not subject to daddy tax, so we'll let that go. I want to start today in Luke 5, and it's kind of an interesting thing to think about how God works stuff. And we think about Resurrection Day and the joy that it is, the rejoicing that we have knowing that, hey, God has done what he said he was going to do. He fulfilled his promise. But sometimes we make that kind of out there, and we don't bring it home. We don't bring it to us. It's like, well, that's really good for those religious people or those really good people. And, you know, we always have some excuse about somebody else, but it's not us. And I think we need to look at some of what the Scripture says. So that's where we're going. Luke 5, starting in verse 29, we're not going to be doing a whole lot. This won't be a really, really long message. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. Now, Levi is Matthew. If you read the Bible, remember Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Levi is Matthew. So he's a tax collector. He's been redeemed, and he doesn't steal, and he's kind of like the example to most of these people. But tax collectors in that day, as well as this day, were not held in especially high regard. There were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. This is in Levi's house. Now, his house, he owns the house. He's a tax collector. So what kind of people do you think he knows? Trick question. Tax collectors. He knows a bunch of them. So there's a great number of tax collectors and others, maybe people he took taxes from, we don't know. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered, said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "Why did the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" Do you catch this thread? Now, I don't know about you. You know, I have a food allergy. I eat food, I swell up. And I think some of us are the same. Some of you have a metabolism that is so fast, I think it's aided by small children, but you have a metabolism that is so fast, you don't gain weight. That's great. God bless you. And you're really part of what makes it possible for us to forego desiring someone else's gift. I won't go into, you know, that we call it lust, but it's not the same kind as a lot of you would think of. But anyway, we have this idea that the followers of Jesus ate and drank, but there's something that these rulers don't like. So Jesus said this to them, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." So what he's saying there is, they're not doing it right now because I'm still with them. But the day will come that I'm not with them and they'll fast. Then Luke 6, verses 1 through 5, we're going to skip down a little bit. "It happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields. And his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands." So they didn't have machines. They didn't have a burr grinder or anything like that. They just kind of did this. And if you know anything about wheat, I've never lived around wheat, but I know what you can do because you don't want to starve being in sight of something that you could eat if you have no food. So I always knew that you could take wheat, rub it between your hands, blow off the chaff, and you can eat what's left. Okay? You're looking at me funny, but that's okay. His disciples are going through the grain field. They're plucking bits of grain, doing this, which the rulers considered work. They considered that to be work. This is the Sabbath. You don't work on the Sabbath. And they're getting upset about it. Some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Notice it has to do with eating again. Jesus answering them said, "Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread?" In your Bible, it may say shewbread, S-H-E-W, not S-H-O-E. But nonetheless, it's bread that's on a table, it's on display, and it is the only table in all of the Bible that is written of that's actually of any height like what we use. Most of their tables were triclinium tables and were very, very low, and you reclined a table. You laid on the floor and basically took food off the table. But this table that the showbread was on was the only table that was actually higher than that in all of the Scripture. It's interesting because it wasn't lawful for anybody except the priest to eat that bread, and yet David went in and asked if there was anything to eat. And the priest says, "Well, there's nothing here except the showbread," but they changed it every day. Once they changed it, other people could eat it. And so David and his men ate that. That resulted in the murder of the priest. But that's quite a story. We're not here to talk about that. But I thought it was kind of interesting. He said to them, "The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. "Have you not even read this?" This is what I was talking about. "When David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" Now, we've talked about Sabbath. I've talked to you about Sabbath. And that's not the exact thing I want to focus on today, but I do want you to see that sometimes there are rules that God sets up. They're not about putting a burden on you. They're more about making your life wonderful. I've shared with you that having Sabbath that isn't a part of law, but is part of your life, is a very freeing thing. It's a wonderful thing. It brings joy to you. You need to do a little study on what Sabbath was really like, because we concentrate on the fact that, well, you could only go so far, and you couldn't do any work, and you could. That's not what it was about. But we tend to make things in our lives that's simple. We tend to find stuff that we go, that's what it was about. I mean, just as long as you got that, you got it covered. Ignoring the very nature of God who wants to give you joy and peace. That's amazing. So there's a question you might ask yourself. Was this God's intent that a person walking through a grain field couldn't have a snack? Is that God's intent? I mean, really? See, I don't know about the God you serve. And for some of you, I think I can make a wild stab in the dark guess that you have a God who really begrudges you even a snack. Now, that makes God not very much better than airlines, but that's another story. In case you haven't eaten on an airplane lately, it's real interesting. You can buy the food, though, if you call that food. And interestingly, though, Jesus is not mentioned as eating any grain. Read the story yourself. It's talking about his disciples eating it. It never mentions him eating it. It's kind of interesting. See, he as God didn't need the grain any more than God needed a Sabbath. Something for us to learn and think about. But then you have to ask this question, because Jesus was sharp. He was smart. He knew that if his disciples were eating, the Pharisees and the other rulers, they'd just jump all over him. So why didn't Jesus just have his disciples pass on the grain snack? I mean, these guys, let's face it, these are big guys. These are fishermen. They're not little tiny guys. A couple of handfuls of grain, not going to make it. That's not their meal. They're hungry. It's like eating, you know, a couple of crackers in a package. So why didn't Jesus just have him pass on the snack? Because it gave him an opportunity to draw a really fine line under the Pharisees' hypocrisy. You see, he's always drawing a distinction between the way that he does it and the way that his father does it and the Jewish leaders. And this is not an anti-Semitic statement, by the way. Jesus was Jewish. His followers were Jewish. So I'm not taking anything out of context here. But there were rulers that they delighted in making people pay a tithe on mint and cumin. Have you ever looked at mint and cumin? I mean, even to this day, you can get mint for free. And if you know how, you can get cumin for free. But most of us don't. You can tithe on it. Isn't that a wonderful thing? They mandated that you tithe on those things. Never mind the rest of the things. And Jesus is like, you cause them to tithe on that stuff, but you won't take one finger and lift a burden off of them. That's what his lesson was to them. Jesus wanted all of his disciples, which is all of us, to know that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He wanted us to know that. Why would he want us to know that? If you think of the Ten Commandments, and if I was to ask, say, okay, so how many of you, I'm not asking. But if I was to ask how many of you obey the Ten Commandments, there would be a number of hands raised. Now, we would tend to grade ourselves on the curve, and we'd also tend to take those things where Jesus said, if you look on a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. We wouldn't count that, and we wouldn't count being angry as murdering somebody. We wouldn't do that. You know, we kind of lay that aside. Well, I've done okay. Okay, let's go through them one by one. And we get to the one that's about the Sabbath, nobody keeps it. Nobody keeps it. You go, well, that's a very odd thing. It's part of the Ten Commandments, but nobody keeps it. And then you've got people who do keep it. We call them legalists. You go, well, that's very interesting. Now, I'm not trying to suggest to you that you keep the Sabbath as a part of law. You are not saved by law. You're not brought closer to God by law. He doesn't like you better because of law, no matter what you do. That's not how he judges you. That's not how he looks at you. He doesn't want you obeying more law. The Sabbath was made for you, not you for the Sabbath. But Jesus wants you to know that the Son of Man himself, he is also Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of it. And that's the whole point of this section. As long as you're walking with Jesus, you can do anything a person might do in true holiness. Now, abstaining from sexual immorality, blood being the main exceptions, lying, stealing, bearing false witness, those things, those sins are really evident from Scripture. You don't have to think, well, I wonder if I should do that. No. But eating a handful of grain is not what God is worried about. He's much more concerned with what's eating us. That's pretty clever, don't you think? Really? I thought that was pretty good. He's much more concerned with what's eating us. Our attempts to bind others with our freedom is doomed to failure. For he does not allow chains of bondage to remain. He has set us free. But how often do we do that, where we're set free and then we want to wrap chains around somebody else with what made us free? Very strange. He has set us free. You think about it. He has set us free. And that has a conditional statement to it. If we will be free. Watch this. Isaiah 65, starting verse 17, says this, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem as rejoicing and her people a joy." And then there's this, "He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful." This is Revelation 21:5. The Lord is making all things new. The old things will not be remembered at all. The new things will completely take the place of the old. We don't live like that. We don't think like that, but that's the truth. We're sometimes very attracted to the old, dead, past things. You say, well, maybe you are. Well, maybe we ought to compare. Sometimes you have to look in the mirror. Am I really attracted to old, dead, past things? You throw this in, and some of you will find yourself in this description so that we can fix them. But the truth is we can't. So you can't go back and fix anything. It's a really weird thing because we feel as though, quite often we feel as though we can. As an example of that, have you ever done that thing where you look at your high school yearbook or your college yearbook? And you see the picture in it, you know, of different people. And you remember those situations. All of us have situations. We remember the one that we weren't kind to, the one that we thought we wanted to, you know, spend the rest of our life with or whatever. And you look and you go, if only I'd... And you think you can go back and fix it, and you can't. You cannot fix it. He's making all things new, but we can't hang on to the past and have all things new. It doesn't work that way. Faith faces forward and leaves the past for God. That's faith. Sometimes we don't live in faith. Sometimes we live in just rude desire, just base desire. Well, if I can only do that again, you can't do anything again. What's the real answer? The real answer is going, facing forward, pressing on towards the mark of the higher call, the upward call of Christ, leaving the past behind. That's the answer. You wonder why so many people these days are troubled with depression. I can answer that question. For most people, it's pretty easy. You get depressed when you can't make it right. You say, well, that's not exactly clinical depression. Well, maybe not. There's a lot of people that they're not clinically depressed as much as they're just flat depressed. Because they feel like they've missed it. They feel like they've messed it up. They feel like they can't reclaim it. They feel like they can't do anything with it. And the answer that God gives is, yes, indeed, you can. You can make this different. But he's the one that makes it different, not you. So often we want to put our pride and the fact that we sometimes see ourselves as God, at least in our own lives, and we shove him aside. He doesn't want to be shoved aside. He actually wants to deal with this. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people, and praise focuses exclusively on him, not on you or me. We're up here, the worship team is worshiping. I'm reminded of a time in this church many, 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 many years ago. We had an elder named Roger. My oldest son, Owen, was listening to the song, and he's singing the song, and we heard him sing, "Give Glory to Roger." Now, I got to tell you something. We had to bring a little correction there because Roger didn't want the glory. He about wanted, he fell on the floor. He's just like, oh, no, not me. And, you know, he was one of those guys that always feels like he's guilty of something anyway. So that wasn't good for Roger. But we had to kind of talk to Owen. But we do the same things all the time, except we replace Roger with our name. Oh, give glory to Ted. He's a really good guy. And we have this little song and dance that we can do. It's not right. Again, one of our greatest friends that we have is a mirror. And sometimes we think only in terms of the one that's in the bathroom or something. We see our physical appearance. But the mirror I'm talking about shows more than that. You might see something there. But what about the one that shows you who you really are in front of God? Sometimes that's the Word of God. When you praise him, your history and your failures, your past and its problems, they're all gone. They're all gone. I don't know if you noticed sitting here. We're all in this room together. And nobody knows what your past is. Nobody knows. They don't know what your failures are. You say, well, they know some of them. Well, yeah, maybe, but they sure don't know all of them. Nobody does. So the question I would pose to you is, why is this such a big deal to you? If nobody knows, and if God is giving you a new future and a new hope, why are you hanging on to the past? Why are you judging yourself by failures? See, when you praise Him, your history and your failures, your past, your problems, they're all gone. That's an early gift of what will surely be one of the most transforming aspects of our heavenly home. All your past of sin and failure is gone. You won't be able to find any of it. And you won't be able to find the results of it there. That's where we're going. That's where we're headed. So if that's the reality, why do we insist on keeping our eyes on the past? That's an answer only you can give. But see, to be set free is not submission to bondage, but it is submission to freedom Himself. To be set free is not submission to bondage. Now, you've got an enemy, he would love to tell you that. Well, if you just do this, do that, just get used to it. You just have to handle it. Handle what? The enemy of your souls wants you to stay the same. Do you understand that? See, it's a very important concept that God changes you. God changes you. You might have seen the little sign, prayer changes things. Prayer is talking to God. God changes everything. He changes all sorts of stuff. I'm not trying to diss prayer. You understand that? But we sometimes look at prayer as it's its own thing. We do it in the absence of God. There's nothing else we can do. In fact, have you not said or heard someone say, well, I'm praying, feels like I should do more. Wait a minute, do more what? I can tell you right now that when you talk to God, great things happen and He changes stuff. He changes people. He changes attitudes. He changes impossible situations. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. We don't want to look at that like it's just, that's a nice saying in that book, the Bible. Yes, it is. It's a really nice saying. It's true that who Jesus sets free is free indeed. And a lot of times we get that all turned around and we'll add stuff to it or mix it up with something else. Well, you know, who the Son sets free is free indeed. And then you'll hear almost like you're listening to your TV set. This offer void, we're prohibited by law. You go, what? This offer is never void. Did you know this word doesn't go out and return void? Did you ever hear that? That's in it. This offer void, we're prohibited by law, is not in the Bible. You'll never find it there. So today, I kind of want to focus you on this idea of freedom. Because we get bound up in a lot of different things. Our past, trying to be religious enough or good enough or whatever, and it never works. We can't be that good. And I told you before that Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. We can all see that time in our life when we were dead in sins, trespasses and sins. The Bible talks about that. We're made alive in Christ. That's what He came to do. So we're going to close today by praying for freedom. Now, I don't want anybody painting your face half blue and yelling freedom. That's not the idea. But I want you to join with one other person near you and pray for one another. If you want to tell them what area of your life you need freedom in, then go ahead. But don't make a big deal of it. This isn't a time for a big mishmash or a sermon or something. That's my privilege, not yours. If you have something to say, say it, spit it out. But if you don't want to say anything, don't tell them anything. Okay, everybody free? You understand what I'm saying? The answer to your prayer is not based upon you saying everything that could happen with this thing. You might as well give a disclaimer. Well, you know, I didn't include everything, so I guess God can't really answer this prayer. Are you out of your mind? There isn't one thing that we understand completely. Did you know that? If you doubt that, go turn on a light switch and then tell me how it works. Nobody can do that. Did you know that even the people who work at the power plant can't tell you how it works? It's pretty interesting. So I want you to join one other person. Pray for one another. That's how we're going to close today. And if you somebody wants to say what you're praying for freedom, that's great. Go ahead. If you don't, that's great. Go. Don't tell them anything. Just pray for each other for freedom. And then afterwards, if you need prayer for any other thing, come forward up here. Receive prayer from one of our prayer teams. But otherwise, you're dismissed after you pray for each other. So if you would, please stand. It's a good way to start something like this. Please stand, and then find one person and pray with that one person. And you can choose the person. And then when you're done praying, you are dismissed. God bless you guys. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may you find true freedom in Christ.